Let's pray before we read. Father, these are words of life. Help us to listen to them, learn from them, and bring you glory. Amen. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Evening, everyone. We have a number of fruit trees in our backyard, which is a little exciting because before we moved here, Sue and I never had fruit trees before. That meant, of course, that we needed to go on a bit of a learning curve to find out what to actually do with them. But with some advice from some of you here at church, thank you, Andrew, and also from our next-door neighbour who works as a gardener over at Mayfield Gardens, we did some pruning as best we could. And last summer, lo and behold, peaches and nectarines everywhere. I felt like a farmer, which is pathetic, I know, but I mention it because that whole gardening experience, which I'm sure many of you have had as well, of just pruning trees so as to bear fruit, that's the experience that Jesus taps us into in tonight's Bible passage, so as to firstly make a massive claim about himself, but then also to provide you and I with some wonderful comfort as well. That's pretty much the flow of Jesus' words tonight. A claim about himself, comfort for us. Let me show you what I mean by firstly looking at the claim that Jesus makes. It's the first five words of the passage that was just read for us. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Now this is the third of what are often called the I am statements that Jesus makes in John's Gospel. This is the third one that we've looked at in this current teaching series. But before we get too far into it, it's worth noticing the timing of this particular one. Because even though it's the third in our series, it's actually the last in John's Gospel. That's because we've deliberately jumped out of sequence so as to match Good Friday with Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and matching Easter Sunday with Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. We've jumped out of the sequence, and so even though we've got three more I am statements to look at in this series, chronologically, this is the last one. Jesus says this to his disciples the night before he's crucified. In under 24 hours, Jesus will be beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross, and left to die. And Jesus knows that it's coming. So what is the last I am statement that he wants to leave ringing in his disciples' ears? What is it that he wants his disciples to have absolutely clear in their minds before he goes to the cross? I am the true vine. Now, the very timing of this implies that this is an important lesson. Let's try and figure out why by looking at the different elements of it. Because unlike the other I am statements that we've already looked at, there's a few more moving parts in this one. You've got the vine, but did you notice in the reading there's a gardener thrown in here as well, and fruit and branches. Let's take them one at a time. Firstly, the vine, or more precisely, the true vine. And along with the other I am statements that we've already looked at, this image draws very heavily on the Old Testament. Remember last week, Jesus said he was the light of the world. That drew on the Old Testament back in Genesis, where light was the very first thing that God created. The week before, I am the bread of life. That drew on the Exodus event, where God fed Israel with manna in heaven. And here again, the image of a vine, this would have been really familiar to Jesus' disciples, because in the Old Testament, the vine was a symbol for the nation of Israel. And more often than not, it was a symbol for Israel's failure. That Israel was a vine that was just not producing fruit. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 4 is a good example. God says, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? But when I looked for good grapes, all it yielded was bad." Goes on, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. But I looked for justice and saw bloodshed. I looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress." That's very typical of how the Old Testament describes Israel, as a vineyard, as a vine that was just not producing the kind of fruit God was looking for. And here, the night before he's about to go to the cross, Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm the true vine." In other words, I am everything Israel has never been. I am the vine producing good fruit. Forget Israel. I'm the true people of God. This is an incredibly provocative thing to say to a bunch of Jewish blokes. It's made all the more provocative by how exclusive it is. Because he doesn't say, "I am a vine." He doesn't even say, "I am the vine." He really stresses it. "I am the true vine." In other words, there's absolutely no other valid vine whatsoever. There is absolutely no other valid people of God other than those that are connected through me. That's what he's saying. A lot of people still don't get this. I talk to people all the time who call themselves a Christian because they go to church, or because they went to a Presbyterian school, or because they were baptized as a child, or they went to Sunday school sometime, or they call themselves a Christian because they keep the golden rule and they try and be a nice person. None of that cuts anything with Jesus. He is telling us here that you're only in God's people if you have a personal, close, living connection with him. Which becomes especially clear as he now goes on to include a gardener in the image. "I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener." Verse 2, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, first, this sounds a bit weird. If Jesus is the vine, how does God cut bits off him? It makes more sense by the time you get to verse 5 and he explains that, yes, he's the central life-giving trunk of the vine, but that coming off him, we are the branches. We'll get to that in a bit more detail. For now, though, the key lesson that is introduced with God being a gardener is that this is a vine with a purpose. This is not an ornamental vine that is simply meant to look nice. This is a vine where the gardener is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. So much so that even those branches that are bearing fruit, they still get pruned so as to produce even more fruit. Now, this could be helpful to reflect on, because sometimes we get confused and we wonder what it is that God might be doing in our life. And sometimes that confusion can come because we think that God wants for us to be comfortable. I mean, that's what we want. Surely God wants the same. And so when we go through any sign of discomfort, when we fail at something, when we struggle with something, when we go through loneliness or anxiety or grief or sickness, struggling in difficult friendships, difficult marriages, and we wonder if God still loves us. But probably what's happening is that God is pruning us. He's taking us through a difficult situation because his end goal is not comfort. His end goal is fruitfulness. And as he takes us through these difficult times, the tool that he uses to prune us is his word. Did you notice that in verse 3? He says to his disciples that they're clean, they've been pruned, because of the word that Jesus has spoken to them. And that's because when we open God's word, it prunes us by cutting away at our lives. And as you read how God thinks and what his priorities are and what his desires are, it exposes our sin and our waste, and it prunes us, which can be painful and uncomfortable and challenging, but it's because God wants to produce even more fruit in us. All of which raises the obvious question of, well, what exactly is the fruit that the gardener is looking for? If pruning can sort of sometimes hurt, what on earth is worth going through that for? Jesus doesn't actually say what the fruit is in the passage that we just read. If you've got your Bibles open, down in verse 16, there's a bit of a clue just outside our reading. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." There's our clue. This is fruit that lasts. So clearly this is not the fruit of a successful career. This is not the fruit of a big bank balance. This is not the fruit of a nice house and garden, because other bits of the Bible tell us that that sort of stuff will disappear in a roar one day. No, what Jesus is talking about here is the sort of fruit, the sort of things that will last into all eternity. I wonder what they are. Well, at this stage, many people reach for the fruits of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. All those things of a godly character. They'll last. That's fruit that will last. And so it could be that Jesus has got a sense of that in mind here. But I actually wonder if he has something extra also in mind that's very specific. Because back in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus talks about his death bearing much fruit. Now, unfortunately, if you've got an NIV, it totally mistranslates it. But if you've got an ESV, that gets it right, because he uses the exact same phrase that he uses in tonight's passage of bearing much fruit. And back in chapter 12, Jesus is talking about his death bearing much fruit, and what he has in mind there is the fruit of drawing people to God. It's the fruit of people being saved. It's the fruit of bringing more and more and more people into the kingdom. That's fruit that will last. Imagine being in the new heavens and the new earth and bumping into people who are there because God used you to reach them. I wonder if that's pretty well what Jesus has in mind here, and that the fruit he's speaking of is drawing people to God. It's the fruit of the kingdom growing in number as more and more men and women and boys and girls come to hear about Jesus and are saved. And therefore the branches, okay, we've had the vine and the garden and the fruit, What exactly are these different types of branches? Well, the fruitful branches are the ones who are growing the kingdom of God. The fruitful branches are those who are helping others hear and submit to Jesus Christ. The fruitful branches are those who are drawing people into God's kingdom. And the unfruitful branches are those who aren't. They're the ones who can't be bothered helping others hear about Jesus. They're the others who can't be bothered being involved in the same mission as the vine. And because they're not producing fruit, the gardener identifies them, picks them up, throws them in the fire. Which is a bit of a sobering thought, but please don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying, he is not saying that unless you've evangelized enough people during the week that you're not going to make the grade and you're going to get tossed out. The rest of the Bible makes it crystal clear that it's Jesus' death on the cross that saves us. That's what we've just remembered, having communion. It's what Jesus does, not what we do. It's not our performance that earns us a place on the vine. But what Jesus is highlighting here is that there are some people who only ever have a superficial connection with Jesus in their life, and it shows. What are you saying here? There are some people who never ever have a saving commitment to Jesus, and it shows. See, look how he describes it in verse 8. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Notice that wording. He doesn't say that you bear much fruit, earning yourself to be my disciples. It's showing yourself. And so the fruitless branches are those who show that they were never really connected to Jesus in the first place, because they're simply not interested in what the vine is interested in. It's like in our last series in 1 John. John described, remember, there was a bunch of people who break away from the church, and John writes to them and says that they break away, and by breaking away they showed that they never really belonged in the first place. That's the same thought here. The branches who aren't producing fruit are simply showing that they were never really connected to the vine in the first place. And I wonder, just reading between the lines, if, as Jesus spoke these words, I wonder if he may have had a particular person in mind. Because this is the evening before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Jesus is saying these words literally only minutes after Judas has left the room to go and betray Jesus for a bag of money. If ever there was a fruitless branch with a superficial connection with Jesus, it was him. If ever there was someone who showed that he'd never really been one of the genuine disciples in the first place, it was him. But Jesus is here sitting with the other 11 disciples. He's sitting with those who haven't left the room. They're not going anywhere. And Jesus is saying, that's great. Don't go anywhere, because I'm the true vine. And here's where the comfort comes from. As at verse 4, Jesus now tells his disciples what he wants them to do as a result of him being the true vine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Notice again what Jesus doesn't say in that verse. After telling them all about him being the vine and God's the gardener and he's looking for fruitful branches, he does not tell them to produce fruit. He simply tells them to stay connected to him. Because the whole point of the passage is that if you remain with Jesus, fruit will simply happen. I mean, last summer, the branches on our peach tree, they didn't sort of have to sit there and get force fruit out of themselves. just by virtue of being on the tree, just by virtue of the nutrients and the water that flowed through the tree to them, fruit just came. And that's Jesus' point here about remaining with him. That's what he goes on to spell out in the next few verses with all those if statements. Verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone doesn't remain, they won't. They'll end up in the fire. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will. This is my Father's glory, verse 8, that you'll bear fruit. It's all underscoring the simple truth that when you're in Christ, when you're remaining with him, and therefore you're asking for things that he wants to give you, if you stay personally, genuinely connected with Jesus, fruit just happens. Please understand that in this passage, fruitfulness is not being used by Jesus as a threat. It's a promise. He's not saying to his disciples, you better be fruitful or you'll be kicked out. He's saying, remain in me. Keep opening God's word for God to prune you, and fruit will come. Fruit that lasts will come. I know a bloke who became a Christian as a result of hitchhiking. Another Christian picked this fellow up. They talked about Jesus during the trip, and that got this fellow thinking about things, and eventually, a few months down the track, he became a Christian. Now, the Christian who gave him the lift will never know that. The Christian who gave him the lift may well have been kicking himself afterwards, thinking what a hopeless job he'd done. Man, I wish I'd explained this better. I wish I'd have said that to him. I should have got the guy's number. I could have followed him up. But Jesus' promises tonight is that if you remain with him, you will bear fruit. He just doesn't promise that you'll necessarily see it. We have close friends, Christian couple who went through an agonizing, heartbreaking trauma as a family. And yet the way they went through it, the way they kept reading God's word, the way they kept shaping their lives to what God wanted, the hope with which they got through it, the peace with which they got through it, the comfort they received from God's word through it, it not only produced faith, hope, and love within them, but it produced the fruit of others in their extended family becoming Christians just because of the witness of seeing them get through such an awful tragedy. Fruit happens when you stay with Jesus. And I would love this to spur you on tonight, because that's why Jesus is telling it to his disciples. He wants this to be an encouragement for them. And so the night before he's about to leave them, the night before he's about to be crucified, he says to them, guys, I'm the true vine. So no matter what's going to come, stick with me and you'll be fruitful. And that's a good reminder for us to remain with Jesus. And I don't know, even if this is a hard season for you at the moment, even if the pruning seems particularly painful for you at the moment, I'm sorry if it is. But don't use it as an excuse to pull away from Jesus or to stop reading God's word. Because Jesus is the true vine. We're the branches. If you remain in him, you'll bear fruit. It's fruit that lasts. It's fruit that glorifies God. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your words tonight. Thank you for the comfort and the encouragement to remain with Jesus so that we might be fruitful for you. Father, we pray that no matter what we're going through, whether it's good or whether it's bad, no matter how hard the pruning might be at the moment, Father, we pray that we would remain in Christ and that you would continue your good work in us, growing us, but also drawing other men and women and boys and girls into your kingdom. Amen.